Things going on tonight, so we got our business meeting. Elect some deacons. That's how some preachers do it. I've never had a problem with that. Okay, Luke 3. So did you see Phil Robertson's been naughty according to the media? Duck Dynasty's been naughty because he said the truth about homosexuals. I tell you. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to actually see this record about your birth and about John the Baptist who preceded your birth. And help us to rejoice in these words simply because it's about thee. And help us to love you more. And thank you so much for your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 3. At the end of the chapter, you're going to the family lineage, the family tree of Jesus that takes it back to Adam. Okay, and that goes on his mother's side. The Matthew chapter 1 is on Joseph's side. At the beginning of chapter 3, he introduces us to John the Baptist and his mission. So it says in verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene." Okay, notice two brothers in there. Now, isn't that amazing how certain families get in high positions of power? You look at the Bush family. Jeb, Florida, George, Texas, George, President, George, President, and then George's grandfather, I think it was Preston Scott Bush, was in cahoots with Adolf Hitler. Now, how do these people get to the top? Or are they people? That's another thing to think of. Okay, and there's a little girl did a study on the lineage of American presidents, and she can trace all of them except one back to British royalty. And some of you remember when Obama got elected that the report came out that he was seventh cousin to Dick Cheney and 11th cousin to George Bush. So this kind of runs in the family. So the Romans had nothing different here. They got two brothers who are in these positions. Okay, so it's just given the governmental background. Verse 2, now here's the religious background. Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest. Notice that they can have two high priests instead of one. Those two eventually will be the ones that will be part of the crucifixion of Jesus. So you have the Roman, the civil side, verse 1. You have the religious side, Judaism, verse 2. Okay, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. This is John the Baptist. Okay, John the Baptist, he was born 6 months prior to the Lord Jesus. And so his ministry begins, and of course, he is not the typical Baptist of today. Okay, some Baptists think that they can trace their lineage back to John the Baptist, but they really have to pull the strings as much as the Catholics have to pull the strings to get it back to Peter, the Pope through Peter. And even if it's true, John the Baptist baptized people for a different reason than what we do. So it's not that big of a deal. Our Baptist bride buddies, they think that they're going to be sitting at the table of the Lord's Supper, or at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans that happen to get in are going to be the waiters and waitresses to the Baptist. And that's what they actually think. If you didn't get baptized in a Baptist church, then you got to be a waiter or waitress. So, I don't know. So it still would be the alternative, right? Okay, verse 3, and he came into all the country of Jordan, or about Jordan. He came into all the country about Jordan, Jordan River, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay, the word for is that in order to get their sins remitted, or is it because of? If you arrest a man for stealing, he is arrested not in order to steal, but because he stole. So we have baptism of repentance introduced in the New Testament. So this is a transition from Old Testament to New Testament. This is a new idea, a new doctrine. And so the apostles, Peter, James, and John, these guys lived through a transition, so they really had to adjust some of their beliefs as more and more revelation was revealed. So John the Baptist was a hardcore preacher, and he didn't really care much what people thought of him. So he's preaching a baptism of repentance, basically saying to them under the Old Testament covenant, if you're going to show, you got to demonstrate that you have repented of your sins and you are repenting toward God, then to prove it, you got to get baptized. Okay, so that's Old Testament doctrine. That is similar to Acts 2:38. One is after Calvary, this one is before Calvary. So this is one of the seven baptisms. And it's for a remission, not redemption of sins. Then verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So this is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, so the 40th chapter matching the 40th book of the Bible, Matthew in chapter 3, is when John the Baptist has prophesied. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths. Isn't that a nice word? That is a good word. Make his paths straight. Okay, so that's a nice word. Okay, in Acts it talks about a street that's called straight, so that's a nice word. So make his path straight. Now, verse 4 and 5 is what your rough, hard, working men on the highway crews, who generally are pretty rough characters, that's what they follow in building a highway. Verse 4 and 5. Do they know that they're following the Bible pattern? I doubt it. So how do they build a highway? Do you prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight? So they try to get it as straight as possible, but that's impossible in Pennsylvania. Okay, but Indiana, it's very readily, easy done. And then it says, every valley shall be filled. So some of the valleys, they bring in the dirt. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. So they try to excavate some of the dirt off of that. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth. That's exactly what our highway folks do. Build an interstate or whatever, they are following the Bible. So if you have an opportunity to talk to one of these guys, show them that in the Bible. And show them, looky there, you agree with the Bible. And we would hope that you'd agree with more than just building a highway. Okay, so this is John the Baptist. He is a forerunner of Jesus. The old-time evangelists, Billy Sunday and Mordecai Ham, a lot of those guys would have somebody go before them when they came into a community, and they'd have college prayer meetings, and they'd have all this advertisement going on, and that's what they did in order to get a big crowd. Okay, now, John the Baptist, you know, he didn't try to drum up the advertisements. When the big crowd came, he tried to run them off. He'd say, who told you to come to me, you bunch of snakes? Get out of here. Okay, so he had a different approach. So this is John the Baptist. And verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that is a completion of the sentence of verse 4 and 5. So that would bring us into the second coming of Christ. So this is a prophecy also of Elijah, who is a forerunner of the second coming of Jesus Christ. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. That has not happened. It's not happened in our lifetime. It's not happened in the Old Testament. So that verse 6, goes into the second coming. And many of the prophets obviously are focusing on the second coming. Verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. So all these people coming in to him to get baptized, big crowd of people, and he introduces, you know, the fine public service with, I am so glad you all came, that we are all in harmony and unity in love with our Lord. No, he called them a bunch of snakes. Oh, generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's a real uplifting message, isn't it? I get a comic relief out of some of these people on the internet when they write their comments and they say homophobics, and I'll write in to you Bible phobics, why don't you get a Bible and read it? You're afraid to read a Bible. That's what you're afraid to do. And so here's what John is warning them. Okay, now if verse 6 is a prophecy of the second coming, what would the wrath to come be? What precedes the second coming? The tribulation time period. And the tribulation time period in Revelation 6, do I have that reference there? Verse number E? I put Revelation 15. Good enough. Okay, Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17, it says, the wrath of the Lamb is come. So the tribulation time period is God manifesting His wrath, His anger, specifically to the nation of Israel, first and foremost, because of crucifying their Messiah. But secondly, to the world when they start persecuting the Jews. So he is saying, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? God's wrath. Flee. Go into the mountains and flee. So this is often the writing of the prophets because they did not see the church age. They knew nothing about that. Not a thing. We can find some things that the prophets wrote about the church age, but they couldn't understand that. They saw the first and the second coming side to side, back to back. And the first person that God revealed the church age time period to was the Apostle Paul. He kept all that hid from the foundation of the world, he said in Romans 16. And so he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And so that's what John the Baptist, he is preaching at Jewish people, and he is warning them about Daniel's 70th week. And then he says to these people that came, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he's out in the wilderness, out there. Now, in the wilderness, we think a little bit differently, but the wilderness in Israel, southern part, is rocks. And it's desert. Not stone, but it's just rocks everywhere. And it's like when Jesus was tempted by Satan, and the devil looked at Jesus and he said about turning these rocks into bread. There's a southern part of Israel where you go south of Israel down in Kadesh Barnea. There are a bunch of rocks down there that look like loaves of bread down in there. So it's almost like, there's a bunch. Why don't you turn that into bread? And the Lord denied, no, I'm not going to do that. He will probably do it at the second coming. And what the devil was trying to get the Lord to do is to do something that was right at the wrong time. Okay, so we got that. And he says, these people are thinking, okay, I'm a Jew, so I'm good, I'm safe. No, he's telling them, you're not safe just because of your physical lineage. Because Romans says that there's some that a Jew has to be an inward Jew. He's got to have a circumcision of the heart. And Revelation, twice it says there's some that say they are Jews and they are not Jews. And then in Romans chapter 9, he said that not all Israel is of Israel. And so that would be a, you know, split in there where you got apostate Jews and the believing Jews. Okay, and so he's telling these people, you got to show forth fruits worthy of repentance. Now, what he's expecting them to show is getting baptized for that age, for that time period. Verse 9, he says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Under that doctrine, okay, they are in danger of going to hellfire. Now there's three groups of people in verse 10, 12, and 14. 10, the people. 12, the politicians. And 14, the ones who enforce the opinion of the politicians that are commonly called laws, soldiers. Now, we think immediately, when you think of the word soldier, you're thinking of Army, Navy, Marines, and so forth, so on. But don't forget that a police officer, a state police officer, is a soldier. So he falls in line with that. Okay, and so we need to keep these things in mind. Now, the question that each of them are asking is a very similar question. Verse 10, what shall we do? Verse 12, what shall we do? Verse 14, and what shall we do? Same thing. Why are they asking that doing question? It is a parallel, and this gives us an explanation why the Jews in Acts 2, after a Jewish apostle told them they killed their Jewish Messiah, the Jews said in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? And he said, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Very similar to John the Baptist. And the reason why they're asking these questions is that James 1 verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And James is a Jewish passage. And if we would go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And this idea of doing something was fully ingrained in the spirit of the Jewish people because of Old Testament doctrine. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He's commanded us. Okay, another place in Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. Now, these four verses, 11, 12, 13, and 14, are repeated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. They're not repeated verbatim, but the four verses are repeated in Romans 10, verse 5 to 8, by the Apostle Paul. So he is taking something that was written to Jewish people, he is now going to apply it to Gentiles, but here's the changes that he makes. In verse 12, you'll see that it says, and do it. At the end of verse 13, and do it. At the end of verse 14, that thou mayest do it. Now, when Paul translates that for the bride of Christ in Romans 10, he drops do it and puts in faith. That's a change for us. He throws in faith in there. We're under the Old Testament covenant, a faith and work system, okay, where their doing of something is proving their faith. This is why in Luke chapter 3, the people ask that question. Okay, in Luke 3, verse 10, the people, okay, the common, ordinary person on the street, a Roman citizen or a Jewish man or Jewish woman under the subjection to Rome, and the people ask him, saying, "And what shall we do then?" Okay, what shall we do then? In light of what? Of verse 6, fleeing from the wrath to come. I'm sorry, verse 7. In light of fleeing from the wrath to come, and in the light of showing fruitful repentance, they said, "What do we do?" And Paul said this, or John said this. He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Giving something to somebody. Okay, Jesus mentioned that idea about giving a coat to somebody, helping them out. So that's what he told the people. Just help out your fellow man. Okay, now the politicians, the bureaucrats, the publicans. Verse 12. Then came also publicans. Okay, the publicans, republicans, we would say. Okay, the publicans to be baptized. And said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" Okay, in the culture, masters like our mister, sir, what shall we do? And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Now, why would he say that to them folks? Because that is their most powerful temptation. Now, that word you don't hear much about anymore, exaction, it is akin to extortion. Now, exaction, you'll find it in the Bible on several occasions. Okay, probably the best one we can go to is Ezekiel 45. In Ezekiel 45, in the footnote, I've given a definition of the word exaction according to Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition. It is a legal term. Now, Ezekiel 45, verse 9. Okay, remember the doctrine of Ezekiel 45. Okay, if you've read through Ezekiel, by the time you get to 45, you start picking up about 40, it's going to get pretty dry. So from 40 to 48 is a description, a detailed description of the Jewish temple in the millennial time period and some events, some rules and regulations that they'll need to follow during the millennial time period. And Ezekiel 45, verse 9, he is telling them, this is what you need to stop doing, what you just did previously in the tribulation time period. Ezekiel 45, verse 9, "Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel," princes, the politicians of Israel, "remove violence." Why? Because that is the driving force of all world kingdoms. It's violence. Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. And a violent will take it by force. Now the key of that in our culture is how to do that without displaying the violence. Okay, but that's how it's done. Violence and spoil. And execute judgment and justice, so we're dealing with a court situation. "Take away your exactions from my people," saith the Lord God. Take away your exactions. What is that? Okay, in a footnote I give a definition for that. It is the wrongful act of an officer or other person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for his services, and then the words, "under color of his official authority where no payment is due. You say, well, why would people pay that? Fear and deceit. That's the two reasons why they pay it. And they know that's what they're doing. Under color. Under color, the term is found once in the Bible. And under color is a false pretense, where it looks like everything is right and all hunky-dory, but it's a false pretense. And this is exactly how American court systems work today. This is how American banking system is working today. They operate under exactions. You say, who? All of them. All of them. Why do people pay it? The trick is to get the cost low enough that people will feel like they want to pay it, but high enough where it doesn't, you know, it makes us some money. And so most people pay it because they don't want to take time off work to fight it. And that's why. Right, Mike? Yeah, that's exactly why. Yeah, got it worked out. They got to figure it out. Okay, and how many of them know it? You'd be surprised how many know it. You'd be surprised. Okay, that's what an exaction. So what is he telling, what is John the Baptist saying to those publicans? He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Well, what if it's not appointed you? Then don't collect anything. This is how all taxation is working in America. This is how speeding tickets are done. And all that stuff done in America, this is how the banking institution works in America, every bit of it. And it's a phenomenal thing. Zacchaeus, when he came to the Savior, he was in that realm of the publicans, and he told the Lord that if I took anything dishonestly, he said, I'm going to restore fourfold. Man, that's proof he got right. Matthew, the first writer of the New Testament, was a publican, and then he gave that up and followed the Lord Jesus. Okay, the next group. The next group, the soldiers. They are the ones who have the gun, the badge, the uniform, who are the enforcers of the judge and the politicians. They wouldn't get anything. They would not get a dime if the soldiers were abide by their oath of office of the Constitution. Okay, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? So what is the common temptation of these gentlemen, of this occupation? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Isn't that interesting? It's because that's what they're going to do if they need to. Neither accuse any falsely. Oh, is that not interesting? What's a Supreme Court case that states that a police officer can lie with impunity? What's that? Oh, Briscoe versus LeHue on that one, yeah. And so he says, don't accuse any falsely. And be content with your wages. So that's what he's advising them. Why? Because that is the common temptation. Now, granted, you got to understand that mindset. I mean, if a police officer is running 100 miles an hour trying to chase somebody down, their adrenaline is flowing, and man, they're going to do some things that they probably normally wouldn't do. And you got to understand that they are dealing with a lot of lowlifes in this planet. And so the thing is to be polite. Very kind, very gentle with them, and recognize that, and then just start asking questions. And so that's what a person should do. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John. Okay, mused. That is to contemplate, to think. Muse, that is the first three or four letters of museum, where you go to a museum and hopefully think. If you put the word a in front of muse, a muse, that means it's the opposite, like theist, belief in God, atheist, don't believe in God. So an amusement park is a place where you go so you don't think. You check your wallet in at the ticket counter, and then you don't think, and then you go up and down and get sick all day long. Okay, and so that's how that one works. So the people, John is, people are trying to figure this out. Who is this character, John? In their hearts, is he the Christ? Is he the Christ or not? Okay, and then John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So we obviously know, because we have the advantage of hindsight, that is a prophecy of Jesus, where Jesus is going to